Himself bore my sicknesses and carried my diseases. He purchased me with the stripes of Jesus. All He took was to give me healing. All that He took. And I'd get excited about it. Praise God, I'm healed. And then wake up the next morning and still have symptoms. I said, whoa, wait a minute here. And then what would happen? My head would tell me, see, you thought you were healed, but you really weren't. Now I'm back in doom and gloom again. Oh. See, my heart doesn't have faith in it anymore. Suddenly my heart is filled with despair, hopelessness, I can't get this done, defeat, all of that. And your heart began, you just live another way down here because of what your head said to you. And, you know, look at John 16, verses 5 and 6. I want to show you this principle in operation here to demonstrate the separation from the head to the heart. I'll just read it for you. In John 16, 5 and 6, it says, Jesus is talking to His disciples. He said, but now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Because I have said these things unto you, your heart is now filled with sorrow. See, it's in the heart that all these things, defeat, sorrow, doubt, despair, hopelessness, all that takes place in the heart area. But we're instructed to have the faith of God, that our hearts be filled with the faith of God. So how do we deal with those other things? That's the key to victory right there. The heart is where sorrow happens, doubt, despair, hopelessness, and all that. If we believe we're sick and there's no hope, our heart will fill with despair and hopelessness. We get depressed, and our heart is filled with doubt. But when we believe we receive healing based on God's word, our heart rejoices. Glory to God, I'm healed. Yes, hallelujah. See, we rejoice in the promise. Where at? In our heart. In our heart. But that can be short-lived as our head begins to analyze the situation and tell us what the real truth is. You're still sick. We go back to despair and anxiety. So now we're back and forth in this thing. Oh, I thought I was. I guess I'm not. What do I do now? Oh, God, help me. You know, Proverbs 4:23 says something to us that we need to take heed of. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard it. For out of it are the issues of life. Or out of it are the wellsprings of life. The waters of life. See, your head can direct the condition of your heart if you let it. So what's the solution? Let's get to that. Get into the promises of God until the heart takes hold of them by faith. Oh, I want to jump ahead right here, but I'm not going to. How are we doing on time? We're okay. So we have time to go over it. Get into the promises of God. Look at them. Think about them. Meditate in them. Look at them until they become the reality and your heart says, yes, that's mine. That's mine. See, that's where we get faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we believe we receive it based on our promise. That's our part. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive, and you shall have them. The believing we receive is our part. The shall have them is God's part. We got to keep those things separate. See, believe you receive, then refuse to let your head talk you out of it. The symptoms on the outside are not the reality. They will pass with faith in your heart. The promises you're rejoicing about in your heart are the reality. Jesus said to believe we receive when we pray. Not next week, not last week, not tomorrow, but when you pray. And you shall have them at some future point. The believing is our part. The shall have them is God's part. And we need to keep them separate. We need to leave that shall have them part alone. Oh, God, when am I going to have it? When's it going to manifest? You just keep believing that you have it now. On the inside. But now with faith in our heart. And we're guarding that faith. We're not letting it be disrupted by what our mind tells us. Now we're in the position to do the first part of what Jesus said. Speak to the symptoms, believing that what you say is going to come to pass. I got faith in my heart. Sure, I've got a few symptoms, but I can speak to them in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, pain leave. In the name of Jesus, whatever, swelling leave. See, now, because we got faith in our heart, we can speak to the symptoms and they'll work. It's not when, oh, I just don't know if I got this or not. Oh, leave in the name of Jesus. See, if you're all distraught, you haven't got faith. Faith and fear don't work together. You believe the Word of God. I have it in here. It's mine. I'm totally at rest about it. I'm rejoicing about it. But the head says, oh, but you're still sick. Oh, but you still got symptoms. I'm not paying any attention to that. See there, faith in the heart, doubt in the head. You could overcome that doubt in the head. But now, see, you can fulfill that part of this thing where he said, if you believe in your heart and speak to the mountain, and you believe those things you say shall come to pass, believe in your heart and doubt not in your heart, then you shall have what you say. When faith is in your heart and you're speaking to it, it'll move. Now, you may have to speak to it every day for a month. But that's not, when it comes to pass, it's not the issue. It works. We don't let doubt, anxiety, and despair, and hopelessness come back into our heart. We guard it with all diligence. We keep our heart in faith and let His words not depart from our eyes. We are in the place at that point, once we've believed we received, we're at that place where Hebrews 10:36 says, for ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, believed you received, you might receive the promise. You have need of patience. See, patience is part of the factors of the faith process. Patience is part of it. I didn't get it instantly. Well, what about patience? Does that mean you didn't get healed because you didn't get it instantly? No. I believed I received. Praise God. Now, so your body and your head's telling you one thing, but your heart's somewhere else. Faith is not based on what your mind tells you. Faith is based on the external Word of God, or the eternal Word of God. Let me put it that way. So we must believe we receive. Now, I just wanted to give you that little thing about believing you receive, because that's a confusing issue.
Well, I believed I received, but nothing happened.
What did you believe you received? Well, you received then.
Yeah, but nothing happened.
Ah. But give it time. Keep that faith in your heart and that thing will change. And you can also speak to it. Now, I would leave a big hole in this message if I didn't just mention very quickly what the source of healing is. Because a lot of people say, well, I'm going to get in and get my healing out of Scripture. I mean, where do I go? Where do I find it? Well, you can buy CDs. We got a CD by Mahesh Chabda. He gave us all the different pronunciations of his name that people had called him. But anyway, where he's got music and he's reading the scriptures, all the healing scriptures in the Bible and all. That's great to have. You can get something like that. You can do a Google search and find healing scriptures. But healing for Christians is not a Bible promise. It's a Bible reality. It's a Bible fact. It's not a promise. We get that mixed up with the promises of God. Salvation is a Bible fact, a Bible reality. Healing is a Bible fact. See, God promises to heal His people. He promised in the old covenant, I will bless their food and their water. I'll take away sickness from the midst of them. I am the Lord that healeth thee. The thing is, those promises were culminated in Jesus at Calvary. God said, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee, and He fulfilled it in Christ. And so we look to Calvary for healing, just like we look there for salvation. That's where you're going to find it. I'm going to read the scripture in Numbers 21. You remember the story, Israel had sinned against the Lord out in the wilderness, and these red, fiery serpents began to come into the camp and bite people. And they began to die. Anybody got bit by those red snakes would die. So they cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord. And verse 8 of Numbers 21 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and came to pass when the serpent had bit any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And this is a type of Christ. when he beheld the serpent of brass, remember Jesus told Moses, or no, I'm talking, Jesus told somebody, he said that as Moses, when he was talking to Nicodemus, I believe it was, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The same thing. Well, see, they looked, when they got bit by a snake, they looked at that thing. You think they just gave it a casual glimpse? Oh, okay, I'm all right. No, they looked at it steadfastly. If you got bit by a poisonous snake and you're getting ready to die, they said, if you look at that snake on that pole, you'll live. You won't just look at it for a second or two. You're going to look at it and look at it and look at it and look at it until you know everything's okay. Well, see, that's what it is with healing. It comes from Calvary. We set our gaze on Calvary. Amen. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried our pains. We esteemed him smitten of God, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions and so forth. And with his stripes we are healed. Matthew 8:17 says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He was looking back at the cross while Jesus was healing, physically healing people. And he said, this was done that scripture might be fulfilled. And in 1 Peter 2:24, it says that who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so if you're going to look to scripture for healing, you need to go to Isaiah 53. You need to go to these scriptures. In fact, I've even read all the depictions of the crucifixion. And there are some interesting things there. If you study the crucifixion and all the different gospels, the things that happened, I won't go into that. I just made that very quick because I didn't want to get bogged down in that teaching. But if you're looking for healing, that's where you find it, at Calvary. You set your gaze on Calvary. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And a lot of people say, well, brother, you know, you need to move on from the cross. He's not on the cross anymore. He's on the throne. Well, that's true. But we still need to look to the cross. That's where everything we have in this earth came from, is the cross. The chastisement for our shalom was upon him. And that's more than just peace. That means security, welfare, peace of mind. That's right. The wounding for our transgressions, so that's freedom from sin, and with his stripes we are healed. So anyway, just want to move on quickly. In case you're wondering, that's where you're going to end up at when you're looking for healing, is at the cross. So look to the cross, meditate in it, think about it. Now, I just want to get to this point. I want to close because I know we're moving along here, so I moved through that section pretty fast. But I want to talk about right here what I call the power factor. There is another factor or part of the faith process that we need to take into consideration, and it's called the power factor. This is good, folks. Hang in there just a few more minutes. In Luke chapter 4, let's take a quick look at that. I haven't seen anybody nod off yet. A couple of yawns, but no nodding off, so praise God. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice it said he was full of the Holy Ghost. And we know that he went into the wilderness. He fasted 40 days. Was tempted of the devil and so forth. We know the story. And in Luke 4 verse 14 it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He returned in the power of the Spirit. He went in full of the Spirit, and he came out in the power of the Spirit. Jesus fellowshiped with the Holy Spirit for 40 days, and he worked on some temptation issues. You know, Jesus was a flesh and blood man, too. When it says he was tempted of the devil, it means he was tempted. It wasn't a fake thing. It really happened. He was tempted, but he overcame it. That's right, the Son of Man. He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. So the question I've got here is, can you have the Holy Spirit and not have power? That can go either way, huh? Well, if I say this, he's going to say that. If I say that, he's going to say this. It all comes down to if I just believe this or just believe that at all. It's not really a twig question. Not really a twig question. Wait a minute. Anyway, I believe the answer is yes, you can have the Holy Spirit but not have power. Amen. There you go, sister. Praise God. You can be full of the Spirit yet lack power. Now, you got enough power. The Bible says there's a power that worketh in you. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think according to the power that worketh in you. There is a power that works in us. But yet we can increase that power. Jesus came out of the wilderness with something he didn't have when he went in. Now, let's think about this for a second. Isn't the Holy Spirit and power the same thing? It's a good question. Thank you, Ronnie. Sure. No, they're separate things. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Power is a force or energy that he uses to do things with. They are, it's part of him, of course, but it's a separate thing. Power comes from the Spirit of God, but we can be anointed with both. In Acts 10:38, we're all familiar with the scripture that said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Two things. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. So what did he do with that power? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So what kind of power is it? It's delivering power. It's healing power. It's miraculous power. That's what Jesus did with it. The point I'm getting at is that we can be filled with the Spirit. Praise God, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Baptized in the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. But be lacking in power. The power of the Spirit in our lives, that is in large measure, is not automatic. Just because we have the Spirit of God, or we've been filled with the Spirit, so to speak. Well, how do you get power? Glad you asked. Praise God. We get it the same way Jesus got it. Maybe he was a little more radical with it than we need to be, but we get it the same way. It's the same process through fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Isn't this simple stuff? Isn't this easy? The Holy Spirit showed us how to do it. Okay. And all those folks who just left are going to miss the good part. Praise God. See, I'll be sure to get it and tell them. Praise God. I asked Jenny the other day if she thought that if a person, could a person get the same amount of power that Jesus had if they fasted 40 days? She said, "You can, not me." She didn't think I'd break that up. She said, "You can. You might be able to. I can't." So I really don't recommend fasting 40 days. Unless the Lord tells you to do, of course. But what we're talking about here is time alone with him in prayer and fellowship. Well, how do you do that, brother? I pray everything I can think of in about 15 minutes. That's it. Well, I'm glad you asked that question, too. Because God has given us a special connection with the Holy Spirit, and it's called praying in other tongues. Praying in tongues is a major way for us to fellowship with the Holy Spirit for extended times. Now, we don't have any biblical evidence that during that 40 days in the wilderness that Jesus prayed with tongues. We don't have, the Bible doesn't say that. Although he certainly could have. I mean, it doesn't say he didn't either. But we can certainly assume that he was in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who resides in you and me. Did Jesus have a different Holy Spirit than we have? Same one. Praise God. I hear the wheels turning here. We have a special connection with him through praying with other tongues. And I'll just read a scripture and then I'll give you a little testimony and we'll close. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, we're familiar with these scriptures. It says, "But he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. So then, when speaking in tongues, I am speaking unto God, the Bible says. What about when I speak with tongues to the devil? Well, you're speaking to God, you know. You're not speaking to the devil. But anyway, we do funny things sometimes. But anyway, praying in tongues, we're speaking unto God. The words I'm speaking are being given to me by the Holy Spirit. It said they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When I do that, those utterances came from the Spirit of God in me. I can't think them up that fast. You know, I just can't think that fast. I wish I could, but praise God. When you do that, the Spirit of God gives you utterance. It comes through your mouth and you're speaking to God. Now, that's an interesting thing to think about. So, it's God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to God the Father through me, the one who has been made a son of God by the work of Christ. So there seems to be a sort of a Father, Son, Holy Spirit thing going on there when we speak in tongues. Because I've been made a son. He's the firstborn of many brethren. I'm a son of God speaking by the Spirit to my Father. Praise God. Wow, I wonder what I'm saying. Well, I don't know. That's just it, but it builds me up. It builds me up. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He builds himself up in what? In power. He builds himself up in power. Hallelujah. At least one of you's getting it, praise God. We become like a battery that is hooked up to the mighty power source of the Spirit. With a trickle charge. Does anybody know what a trickle charge is? That's when you got this little bit of amperage going through to the battery and it charges it over about 8 or 10, 12 hours. It'll charge a battery to full, but it's a trickle charge. In other words, they don't put a big, huge amount on there at one time, just a trickle charge. That's kind of the way it is when we're praying in tongues. It's a low amount of current that charges the battery up slowly over a number of hours. It takes some time to charge up, is basically what I'm trying to say. Okay, let me give you a quick testimony, all right? I get your attention. Everybody's awake now. Glory to God. About 5 or 6 weeks ago, I began spending some extended time praying in other tongues. I don't know what got me started doing that, but I just began to do it one day. Maybe it's because I was seeking God about this other stuff. And I would pray an hour in tongues, 2 hours, 3 hours, sometimes more. I've prayed 4, 5, 6 hours a day in tongues for the last... a few times over the last little while. And then a couple of weeks ago, I felt impressed to fast for a few days. I haven't fasted in years. That had to be God. Must have been all that Holy Ghost power. Fast, son, fast. So I began to fast. I just stopped eating that day. And so, remember it said, this kind goeth out but by... go not out but by prayer and fasting. See, you're supposed to have prayer, but you can add fasting to it. Anyway, I added some fasting to it. I began to fast 3 or 4 days. Actually, 4 days. And on the second night of the fasting, I woke up about 4 a.m., got up, went to the restroom, came back to bed. And I laid down on my bed there, and I said, well, I'm going back to sleep, you know. So, but then I noticed that my leg from my knee down to my ankle on my right leg was just kind of throbbing. Not painful, just enough to keep you awake. You know what I'm saying? Just enough, a little bit of throb. What is that? And so, you know, I didn't want to wake Jenny up, so I just whispered. I said, pain, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And I roll back over and close my eyes. About 10 seconds later, I opened my eyes wide open. All the pain was completely gone. Just immediately left. And I just whispered, pain, in the name of Jesus, I command you to go. And I thought, well, wow, that was nice. So I had been taking, because I couldn't take that other stuff the doctor gave me, I'd been taking ibuprofen a couple of times a day, pretty high dosages. I said, well, praise God. If I can tell pain to leave and it'll leave, then I'll just stop taking that stuff, which I did. Haven't had to deal with pain since then. If I have any kind of an inclination toward that, I just say, pain, in the name of Jesus, I command you to go. But I believe that was because I was building myself up in my most holy faith, building myself up and edifying myself, praying in the Holy Ghost. See, I think that's where we miss having power. We have a lot of good intentions, but we end up having empty hands, laying empty hands on empty heads. Because we do it, and we do it in faith, and nothing happens because there's a lack of power. So I'm trying to encourage folks today to get into that thing with praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, when we receive what we call the baptism in the Holy Ghost, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, everybody remember when you received it? Raise your hand if you remember. Okay? All the rest of you didn't. You're going to receive it today. No, I'm just joking. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But anyway, you remember it because that was the first time you made the connection. I went about a year or so when I got saved, and I could not receive that. I tried and everything I could think of. I sat there, oh, God, please take over my tongue. And, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Okay, go ahead. Well, when I got a good teaching on it about the middle of the year on June of 1980, Pastor Dave taught us on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Once I got all the things I thought that were wrong about it, I just stepped right into it, and I immediately spoke fluently. I mean, I just started doing that immediately, and I did it for days because I had waited so long, and when I stopped doing it with my mouth, I could hear it in my head. Okay. But see, it's supposed to be the easiest gift for us to receive. And it really is. Most charismatics have the gift of tongues. If they've ever sought it, they'll end up with it. Unless they give up along the way, which some of them do, for the wrong reasons.
Do all speak with tongues, brother?
Well, they don't speak with tongues in interpretation in a public meeting, maybe, but all believers are supposed to be able to speak with tongues. Because God has given us that special connection. It said that Jesus said, remain in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. How were they endued with power? They received the Holy Spirit with tongues. That was their connection. They weren't supposed to stop there. When we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, we were not supposed to stop there. We were supposed to use that gift until, you know, just every day we say, well, you know, be sure to exercise the gift. I don't like that terminology. Exercise the gift. Sound like you're lifting weights. Oh, that sounds hard to do. No, just relax and pray in tongues for an hour. I heard somebody say years ago, a preacher say, any Christian that is serious about his Christianity ought to pray at least an hour every day in tongues. I thought, wow, that sounds like a lot to me. But then I was listening to Paul Yonggi Cho preaching on a tape I had, and he said, I pray every day 1 to 2 hours in tongues. He said, if I go into Japan, I pray 3 hours. Devil much bigger in Japan. So he said he prayed 3 hours in tongues every day. It's amazing. Who can be that radical? And then I found out that Smith Wigglesworth said that he prays 2 or 3 hours in tongues every afternoon, then goes out and ministers to people at night. And his ministry was phenomenal. And there's another guy named, what was his name? Oh, Paul the Apostle. He said, I think, my God, I pray with tongues. I speak with tongues more than all of you put together. But in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with the understanding so that there be some edification. But in my private time, I, Paul, pray in tongues more than all of you put together. Do you suppose that had anything to do with the revelation the man had about the new covenant? Do you think? That's right. Anyway, so I lost track of where I'm at, so we're going to close now, praise God. I can't think of anything else to say, so that's a good sign. What's that? Go ahead. Who said that? Steve, okay. That guy back there behind you. Okay. All right. All right. Praise God. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. I don't know what to do. Lift your hand. Praise God or something. Thank you, Lord. In tongues. Amen. Stir up that gift. Okay, yeah, I just want to say this. If there are those here, and I'm not going to put you on the spot or anything, because I know I was put on the spot when I first came to a charismatic gathering, and it didn't do me any good. But for those of you who do not have, you know, first of all, you need to make sure you're born again. Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? And if you haven't done that, just do it. Just do it. Lord, I turn my life over to you right now in Jesus' name. I'm going to live for you the rest of my life. I'm going to go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. And for those of you who do not have the gift of speaking with other tongues, you need to pursue that. It's something the Lord wants us to have. It's something that we need to build ourselves up. He said, remain in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. In other words, don't go out and try to witness till I give you some power. Because when you got some power, you're going to go out and you're going to minister in power. That's how the gospel was always supposed to be preached, with power. He said, don't leave. Don't leave Jerusalem until you get some power. Then go out and minister. Then go out and demonstrate the kingdom. So I just want to encourage those who haven't received that. You can talk with me if you'd like to. I've led a number of people into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think Paula is one of them right there. Yeah, sure did. Amen. Amen. What a coincidence. Praise God. Yeah, those were the days, my friend. I remember praying for you one time when you had a headache. It left instantly, too. Amen. Well, I guess we're going to close unless anybody needs some prayer or something. We'll be glad to do that. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for sealing your word. We thank you for revelation of your word, Lord. We ask you to quicken it to our hearts, quicken it to our spirits. Bring to remembrance those things you would have brought to remembrance. We give you thanks, and Lord, for all the work you're doing in our lives. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord some praise. Hallelujah.